Take your Bibles this morning, turn to John chapter 17, back to that passage that Andrew just read for us. Interesting that as he got ready to read, Andrew made the observation that this is such a special portion of Scripture. It is special in so many ways. Number one, which was already shared with you this morning, this is the most lengthy prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ that's recorded for us in all the Scripture. It was a prayer prayed by Jesus from the heart of our Savior to His Father, with the very things that were on his heart just before going to the cross. So not only is this a special prayer, but it's a special prayer from a very special time in our Savior's ministry. We've talked, and I'm not going to talk more this morning about that, but the fact that the state of the disciples were worried and they were a mess and they were distressed, and that was on Jesus' heart. Jesus is looking toward Calvary and taking upon him the sins of the world, and that was on Jesus' heart. So one of the last things you would think would be the theme of all of this, as we look through verses 6 through 19, would be how we exist in the world. And yet, we look through this passage in this prayer, chapter 17 and verse 6 says, "You gave me them out of the world." Verse 9, "I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you gave me." Verse 11, "I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world." Verse 13, "I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Verse 14, "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them." Further on in that verse, "They're not of this world, just as I am not of the world." Verse 15, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world." Verse 16, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Verse 18, "As you sent me into the world, so I send them into the world." As Jesus Christ prepared to leave the world, one of the things heavy on his heart was, how will these men that I've trained over the last 3 years exist in the world and do what I've asked them to do? How will they carry on without me? What is going to be the thing that pushes them forward and keeps them grounded in the truths that I've gave them? And that's what his prayer is all about in the middle of this prayer. Now, as we look at this prayer, we need to realize verses 6 through 19 are being prayed specifically on behalf of 11 men that Jesus trained and taught. But as he comes to verse 20, look at verse 20. As I looked at that, I thought, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful to have been one of those 11 men, to have been prayed for in that way in verses 6 through 19. But look at verse 20. It says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Who are those that Jesus is including in this prayer? Who are those that would believe through their word? You and I are part of the multitudes of people that Jesus Christ is praying for, because it's by their word, preserved by the Holy Spirit of God, given to them from Jesus Christ. And in this prayer, he's going to tell us straight from the Father that we came to Christ. And so there are applications even in verses 6 through 19 to us. Now again, the specific prayer requests are for them, but many of these things, as we look at these things this morning, will apply to us as we go through it. Remember the fact that Jesus had just finished teaching those disciples. And three of the objects that he had in teaching them, number one in chapter 15, verse 11, that their joy might be full. And he's going to address that in his prayer. Chapter 16, verse 1, that they should not be offended. He told them about all the difficulties in the world, and he's going to cover that in his prayer. And chapter 16, verse 33, he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace. I have overcome the world," and he's going to cover that in this prayer. So all of these teachings, all of the things that Jesus Christ has given these disciples, he now comes back to in one final prayer, praying to God on their behalf. Have you ever sat and listened to somebody pray that just seemed to have a door to heaven? You know, there's certain folks I can think of in my life that when I sat and prayed for them, I thought, they just seem to be so close to God. I love to pray with them because their heart comes out in their prayer. And in this prayer, we'll never find a greater example of someone with a direct line to God whose heart comes out in his prayer, and everything he prays for is directly in line with what God has for them. So let's look at this prayer this morning. There's four things I want to look at. First of all, as we look at verses 6 through 10, he wanted the disciples and you and I as well to remember where they'd come from. He hasn't even began the prayer request. He's talking and setting up his requests here in verses 6 through 10. But look at verse 6. He says, "I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they've kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. Look at this in verse 9. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. So Jesus takes the disciples back and says, remember, we talked about last week that the gift that God had given to Jesus Christ was his disciples and those who would follow and believe on his name afterwards. We often don't think of that. We think of the other end of the gift. But in here, in verse 6, he reminds them, I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. These 11 men, and look around you, those of us who've received Christ as Savior sitting in these pews are God's gift to Jesus Christ for what he was about to do on Calvary. We are a gift to Jesus Christ. But where did we come from? Sometimes we forget that we came out of the world. And Jesus is reminding his disciples, even as he prays to the Father, you gave them these people, and you gave them to me out of the world, not based on who they were. How much of a chance would Peter have had to be one of the disciples if salvation and choosing to be a disciple was based on merit? You know, you look at Peter, and again, we pick on Peter, but I love Peter because I've been in Peter's predicaments so many times in life. And I look at these and I think salvation and being chosen and being one of the disciples wasn't based on their merit any more than it's based on our merit. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. Don't we still have trouble getting our minds around that? And think of the world. Does the unsaved world get that? Anytime you ask somebody if they know for sure they're going to heaven, if they're not saved and they don't know the truth, they'll say, well, I hope so, I think so. And when you ask them what it's based on, they'll often tell you, well, I hope my good works outweigh my bad. And you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, and you could tell them without a doubt, if that's what you're counting on, you're in trouble. Because it's not of our works, it's a gift of God. Titus 3:5 says, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, he saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. Where would we be without the grace of God? Because we think about that, and often I'll be talking to some of you and after the service or on Sunday night and Wednesday night, and we get talking about what's happening in the world. Are you happy with what's happening in our world today? Our world seems like it's going crazier and crazier every day. And I see all of these things happening, and I wonder, how could it happen? And I sure I'm glad I'm not like that. You know, I sure am glad that that's not what I'm living my life for. I'm living my life for the Word of God. And sometimes we forget, where did we come from? Those same streets and those same opinions and those same problems that we look at now and we say, I sure am glad. In fact, if we're not careful, we become like that Pharisee. You remember the guy who went to the temple and he prayed and he blessed the Lord and said, I sure am glad I'm not like that sinner. Well, I sure am glad I'm not going where that sinner's going, but for the grace of God, that would be me. And I look at this and I think, Jesus, as he began, wanted to remind the disciples that they had been called out of the world. What did he mean by being called out of the world? And we use the world in so many different ways, don't we? You know, when you think of the world, you know, you could think of those shots from space. And isn't that amazing when you see what the globe looks like from space looking back down on us and what God's created? And that's what the world is, but that's not the world he's talking about. How many of you are here today? Well, the ones who didn't raise their hand, I'm really concerned for. We'll talk to you afterwards. But if you're here today, you're on that world. And Jesus said, I've called them out of that world. So obviously that's not what he's talking about. So what is he talking about? Jesus is talking about that evil and godless and satanic ruled system composed of all of the unredeemed that oppose God and his kingdom. They're the ones that are out there that are saying marriage isn't marriage anymore. They're the ones out there that are tearing down history and rewriting things. That's all part of the world, and so many more things are part of the world. And Jesus Christ said, thank you, God, for these men that you've called out of that and into the glorious light of the gospel. Isn't it wonderful that we have the truth? You know, why do you have two groups of people meeting together to fight over whether to tear statues down or not? Because they both believe they've got the truth and they're fighting for the truth. And half the time they have no idea what the truth really is. We have the truth. And Jesus Christ has given us the truth. He refers to this in his prayer when he said, everything you've told me, what you've given me, I've given them your words. And you have the truth and I've called them out of the world. The question is now, do we live like that? Do you live like you've been called out of the world? Because not only is the world all the evil that we think of, but does the world have a philosophy for living? Do we have a philosophy for living? And then does the scripture have a philosophy for living? And if we're not careful, don't they start to get all mixed up and intertwined? You know, and I thought of that again this week as I was talking to some folks and talking about retirement. And the older I get, the more I think about retirement. I still picture myself greeting people at Walmart until I'm 90. Welcome to Walmart. I'm working on my new job. But I look at that and I think, where do we get our ideas of what retirement ought to be? Because often we think we've worked hard, and many of you have, but what do we work for? What does the world tell us that we work for? We work our whole lives so that we can relax and do all the things we wanted to do when we were working and couldn't, when we retire. And not that some of those things aren't bad, to be able to do those things, and those things aren't necessarily evil, but what does the scripture say about why we work? It's amazing to me when I read Ephesians chapter 4, let him that stole steal no more, but let him work that he may have to give to him that needeth. Is that the world's philosophy of work? And I look at that and I think, my philosophy of work and retirement and savings has been impacted by the world. I'm constantly thinking, do I have enough? And scripture tells us to plan, but if our world is all revolving around, do I have enough money so one day I can retire comfortably and have the house I want to have and drive the cars I want to drive and have the vacations I want to have, I think, how am I going to explain that to the Lord? We're going to stand before the Lord one day and give an account, and he doesn't care about where your house was or how big it was. He's not impressed by what car you drive. Praise the Lord for that. He's not impressed by the vacations you took and what you've seen and what he's seen it all because he created it all. What's the Lord looking for? What did you do with your life and where did you invest it? What did you do for me? And we're going to talk about that even further as we go through there. But we got to keep in mind that the world is more than just the evil system that we see out there. The world is a standard of living. The world is a philosophy for living. And we need to be careful that we're not sucked into that as we go through this passage. Not only that, but look at verse 8. Jesus Christ said, you've called them out of the world and given them to me. And then verse 8, for I've given them the words that you gave me, and they've received them, and have come to know in truth that I come from you, and that they have believed that you sent me. Jesus is saying, he's basically setting up in these verses, this is whom I'm praying for. I'm praying for those called out of the world. I'm praying for those who I've given your words to, and they've received them. What does it mean in verse 8 to receive the words of God? Does that mean that you just read that and said, okay, that was from the Bible? Is that really what Jesus is talking about? When he says there that they've received them, he's saying, these are the men who took your words and they're applying them to their lives. They're doing what they've been asked to do. Now, did they do them perfectly? Wouldn't it be discouraging to look at our own lives and say, well, I'd received the truth, I believed it, but have you ever done everything you're supposed to do perfectly without any errors? Without any sin in our lives. And if Jesus didn't say that, he said, they've taken the word and they've received it. And he's actually going to pray later, now help them to keep applying it. Help them to be what they ought to be. And that ought to be our prayer in life. God, help us to be what we ought to be. But we need to look at this word of God and say, you know what? Are there ever times that you read a verse and you kind of wish that wasn't there? We call it stepping on our toes. And I read a verse and I think, wow. That one doesn't apply to my brother. That one, I can't even apply that to my wife. That one applies to me. What do we do with those verses? Because when Jesus said they received them, when Peter messed up, did Peter look and say, whoops, oh, that's too bad. I'll just go on to the next verse. I'll go on to the next teaching. He got things right. And these verses are here so that we receive them and we obey. And obedience is a part of what it means to be a child of God. Secondly, in that same verse, it says they've received them and have come to know in the truth that I am come for you, and they have believed that you sent me. These were men who were obeying the word of God, and they were men of faith. They believed that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. They believed that Jesus Christ had the truth, and they believed to the point that it changed their lives. There's a lot of things I believe, but not a whole lot of them changed my life. I believe that if I would give up sugar, I would lose weight and be healthier. I truly believe that. In fact, there's times when I've tried that. It made me miserable. So I keep eating sugar, and you know what I find? I'm putting on weight. This morning I got on the scale again, and I said, oh, I've got to get on this again. I look at the scale when I've been eating sugar, and you know, I look at it and I think, just don't have time to get on that this morning, and I go off to work. Now, if I've been running and I've been being good, I'll jump on the scale, but when I haven't been, I jump on the scale, and what does it tell me? You know the problem with the scale? I want to get a deceitful worldly scale because my scale always tells me the truth. And I jump on the scale and I'm like, whoa, that's not what I wanted to see. Well, why is the scale telling me that? It tells me that because I knew the truth about what sugar would do to me, but I ate it anyway. And we look at this, and when these men said, I know the truth, he said, not only do you know the truth, but you apply it and you believe it and you do it. Are we willing to do the truth? Are we willing to apply it to our lives? Jesus is going to pray about this because it's so important in our lives and in their lives. So he's saying that they received and they kept the word. They believed it. And then he's praying for them because of who they are. And this is precious as we read verses 9 and 10. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. What's Jesus saying in verses 9 and 10? He's saying, here I am, ready to go to Calvary, with very limited time. I mean, if you read this prayer, how long does it take to read the 26 verses in this prayer? You can read it in just a few minutes, but it takes a lifetime to understand what's in there, walking with the Lord. And as Jesus Christ began praying, he said, at the beginning of the prayer, can you imagine the disciples hearing this prayer? He said, Lord, I'm not praying for the world, but I'm praying for them. I'm going to Calvary, but I'm praying for my disciples. And I look at this prayer, and I think, wow, what does it show us about the heart of our Lord? 26 verses. He's about to step out and head to the cross. And yet, how many verses are dedicated to his prayer for himself? 5 verses in the beginning, and that prayer is not so much for him, but that God will be glorified. And then the next set of verses from 6 to 26 is all about the disciples. And not only the disciples, but it's about you and me. So we need to get our ears perked up and say, what a special prayer. What do we do with this? Well, we need to remember where we came from, but look at verses 11 through 13. Jesus says, I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. You look at this and you say, not only do we need to remember where we came from, but remember where you are. Some of you are saying, I wonder where I am. You know, how did I get here this morning? Most of us aren't there yet. But remember where we are in the sense of we still live where? In the world. Does the world think like the Christian ought to think? I was going to say to the world, does the world think like the Christian? Sometimes we do think like the world. But you look at it, the world should be thinking differently than we are. The world lives differently than we are. The world applies itself to what it does in life differently than we ought to be doing. And Jesus Christ is looking at that and he says in these verses, Lord, these are my prayer requests. Number one, can you keep them in the world? Can you keep them? And that word keep them there is the request for, can you securely watch over them? Because look at what he says in the beginning of that request. I am no longer in the world. Isn't it interesting, the tense that he writes that in? He said, I'm not here anymore, present tense, because I'm about to go to Calvary, and I'm about to die, and then I'm going to ascend, and I'm going to go back to be with you, and it's a wonderful thing. But as I think about that, I'm not going to be here physically to stand right next to them and protect them anymore. So who does he confide that important responsibility in? He says, Lord, can you keep them? And not only that, but he says, look at the word he uses for him, for God. He says, Holy Father. Now, is it an accident that Jesus Christ chose this name? I should have looked it up. I didn't. One commentator said this is the only place in Scripture where that title, specific title, Holy Father, is used of God. And I looked at that and I thought, why is that? And then I read all the commentaries trying to figure it out. But what it basically seems to come down to is, number one, he uses Father because this is a special prayer request from the heart of God, from the heart of Jesus Christ, for his beloved disciples. And he's saying, Father, my most intimate relationship with you, take care of these men.
Take care of these men in a special way. And not only these men, but you and you and you and you and me. Every day of our lives, he's saying, God, keep them because they live in a world that wants to destroy them. And he's going to talk about that in just a moment. But not only that, he doesn't just say Father, but what does he call him? Holy Father. Because when he says keep them, he's just not saying take care of them, but take care of them so they'll be what they ought to be in me. When I was here, I corrected them when they had difficulties. When I was here, I taught them. Now take all those things and apply them to their lives so that they'll be what they ought to be. Remember where we are. We walk in a world that just doesn't like the truth. It doesn't love the Christian. Was that news to the disciples? Again, back in chapter 15 and 16, he said, the world's going to hate you. So be careful where you step. Be careful where you walk. Be careful where you go. And he sets the stage for the rest of this prayer where he's going to say, live for me. And where he's going to pray, God, help these men to live for me in all that they do. Keep them in the world. And 11, the second part of that verse, he says there, not only to keep them, but that they may be one, even as we are one. I've heard a lot of messages on this, but you know what it really boils down to? When we come to Christ, there's a unity in the Spirit. Remember Ephesians chapter 4? Paul's giving us all of these instructions on living as children of God, and he says, keep the unity of the Spirit. He doesn't say generate the unity of the Spirit, does he? He doesn't say make sure you're unified among yourselves. What does he say? Keep the unity of the Spirit. Because Jesus Christ has already prayed, God, as they come to me, your Spirit makes them one as we are one. And our job isn't to create it, but our job is not to mess it up. Not to be the one who disturbs the peace. And that's what Jesus Christ, he's praying, God, continue to do that as they come to me. Make them one. And again, there's so many applications to this, but I was amazed when we went over to Togo, West Africa. I remember going over there in the mid-90s, and suddenly I looked around, and we were living up in the north, and we were one of maybe a dozen American people in the midst of all these Togolese people that didn't speak English within hundreds of miles. And suddenly I felt very alone. I walked out my door, and I couldn't talk unless I stammered along in French, trying to explain myself to someone else who didn't understand French much better than I did, because they had a tribal language, and all of these things. And I didn't feel like I fit very well until I went to church. And I walked into a little village church, and they're all singing God's praise. Now, I didn't understand a lot of the words they were singing in the tribal language, but I understood what they were doing. And they prayed. And I prayed with him, even though I didn't understand exactly what he was saying the first time I sat in that church. And afterwards, I shook hands and I smiled and I tried to communicate as best I could. And you know what I felt? I felt a bond in Christ. Because there's a unity when folks are Christians and come to Christ. And Jesus Christ is praying that that will be the case here with his disciples and with all of us going forward. And then verse 13, he said, not only the unity and the keeping of them, but Lord, here's another request. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And I looked at that and I thought, that's not the first time that Jesus Christ has mentioned joy in these passages we've been looking at. You look back at chapter 15 and verse 11, and he talks about the disciples having the joy that they need to have. We look back at chapter 16, verses 20 through 24, and he again reiterates that they need to have his joy. The problem is, often, where does our joy come from? Because look at what Jesus says here, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. What does it take for you to have joy? As I thought about this, and this isn't very spiritual, and we won't sing it as we go out of the service tonight, but I remember as a kid singing the Song of the South. You remember when they were walking down the path singing, zippity-doo-da, zippity-yay, my oh my, what a wonderful day. And everybody looked happy, and the birds were singing, and some of the teenagers are going, what was that? You know, that's before their time. But you look at that, and I thought, sometimes isn't that what we think of as joy? You know, if the sun comes up in the morning, and it's a wonderful day, I'm joyful. And Jesus Christ said, let my joy be fulfilled in them. And where did he find his joy? We won't take the time, but look back in chapter 15 and 16. Jesus Christ said, my joy comes from doing the will of God, regardless of the circumstances. And he looks at these disciples and he says, Lord, God, help my joy, Father, to be fulfilled in them so that they will do the will of God and find their joy in accomplishing what God wants them to do. Find their joy in glorifying God with their lives by doing what He's asked them to do. And again, is that where our joy comes from? Because if it's not where our joy comes from, then it's not going to last very long. Does the world offer you a brand of its joy? And look at the folks that grab that brand and try to run with it. I'm amazed. I remember, and again, I'm a football fan, so you'll have to excuse a couple of my football illustrations, but I remember watching one of the nemesis of our team back in Buffalo, Tom Brady. And the man's won, and I don't even know if I've got my facts right, I think it's been 5 Super Bowls. Okay, we got there 4 times and never won one, and we haven't been back for ages. And he's won 5 Super Bowls. And I remember there was a reporter not long ago, maybe about 6 months or a year ago, that was sitting there and he was interviewing Tom Brady. And he said, "What does it feel like to have everything you've ever dreamed of?" And you know what his answer was? Something to the extent of, "It's kind of empty and it wasn't what I expected it to be." He got to the pinnacle of his sport. The man's made millions of dollars. He's known all over the country and all over the world for his exploits in football. And yet after 5 times conquering everyone else in his sport, he looked around and he said, "It wasn't what I expected. It was kind of empty." Because that's the joy that the world has to offer. Wouldn't it be sad if one day we got to heaven and on the streets of glory somebody interviewed you and say, "What do you think of things now?" I guarantee you're not going to say, "It's just not what I expected. It's so empty." Jesus Christ said, "I want your joy to be full. And it comes from following me, not in all of these other things." And then look at the third request that he gets to, the third thing in this prayer to remember. Remember where we came from. Remember where we are. But we need to honestly remember what we're dealing with. And Jesus Christ prays about that. Look at verses 14 and following. He says in verse 14, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." Jesus Christ said, one, they're not of this world. So the world's going to hate them. Why does it hate them, according to this passage? Jesus said, "I gave them your word, and you received it, and the world hates them because why?" John chapter 1, they didn't receive that word. They don't believe the truth of that word. And so the world's hated them, and guess what? That same world's going to hate you and me if we believe this word. You know, you think about even in the United States of America, we are tolerant of everything but a Christian who wants to believe this word and hold the truths of it. There's no toleration for that. The world will accept almost anything. It'll accept things that I would never have dreamed as a child, that they would accept as being the norm in the world. But you take out the truths of Scripture and you say, there's a God to whom we have to give an account. There's an absolute truth, and you and I are both expected to live by this truth, and they won't tolerate that. And Jesus Christ told his disciples, they're going to hate you because you love this word of God. And then he says something that almost discourages me as I read it. He says in that, you know, you're not of the world, but verse 15, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world." Now, what do the disciples want desperately at this moment? Jesus Christ said, "I'm going away," and where did they want to go? "Take us with you." And Jesus Christ prays, and as they're hearing this wonderful prayer, and he's praying for them. Can you see their jaws drop when suddenly he says, "Now, I'm leaving this world, but I'm not praying that you take them out of the world." And you look at that, and my first question, why not? What better place to be than with Jesus Christ? Is that good theology or not? Didn't Paul even say in Philippians chapter 1, "I'd rather go home to be with the Lord than stay here"? But what was his conclusion? "I've got to stay here because that will be better for you," as he talked to the Philippians. And he said, "I'm willing to do whatever God wants me to do." And you get here to these disciples who are really scrambling around. And Jesus Christ says to them, through his prayer, says to the Father, "I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. But here's what I'm asking you, second request here in this section. Keep them from the evil one. Keep them from sin." You remember at Gethsemane when Jesus Christ told those 3 disciples, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." Because we've got to remember what we're dealing with. We're dealing with a world and a sinful system and a devil who would love to see us destroyed. You remember 1 Peter 5:8? Jesus Christ told Peter in Luke chapter 22, "Simon, the The devil, he's demanding you to sift you as wheat. He wants you. He wants to destroy your life. And Peter remembered that in 1 Peter 5:8, because he said, be sober, be vigilant, be watching, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, wants to trip you up and make you look bad. Is that what he said? We often live like that, don't we? We joke about the devil. We think we got everything under control. We don't worry about it. And Peter said, be careful, because the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The devil wants to destroy your life. It doesn't matter if you're at the end of your retirement age or if you're a teenager trying to figure out what your next steps are. The devil wants to destroy your life. And Jesus Christ prayed and said, don't take them out of the world, but keep them from that. Protect them from that. Keep them from being destroyed by the devil who wants to take them and ruin their lives. And how does he do it? He goes on and he prays again. And some of this prayer is for the Lord. And again, much of this prayer was for the disciples to hear as they stood beside him. Because he said in verse 17, they're not of the world, or 16, they're not of the world just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. How do we make it in the world that we live in? How do we get through all this garbage and this philosophy that's not godly? It's by staying in the Word. He said, set them apart by your truth, because here it is. And how much time do we spend in that truth? You know, this is the answer to everything that we have in the questions of life. Where to go, what to do, how to spend our time, how to live our lives, where to invest our money. All of it's in here. But how often do we neglect it? And then we trip up and we say, oh, I just don't know how the devil got the best of me. Well, Jesus said to the Father, set them apart, take care of them, guard them through your truth, because your word is truth. We need to spend time absorbing our lives into this book. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. And then, lest we get to the end of this without hitting another major topic that Jesus Christ had, look at verse 17. It said, sanctify them through thy truth in verse 7 and 17. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. That goes all the way back to his other request. Why did Jesus say, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world? Verse 18, as you sent me in the world, so I send them into the world. For what purpose? And for their sake I consecrate the truth, that they may also be sanctified in truth. Jesus Christ said, I've come to seek and to save those who were lost. Jesus said, I'm sending my disciples out into the world for whose benefit? The lost. To give their lives. Again, I've read this many times, but what is the one thing you can do down here that you couldn't do better up in glory? You know, wouldn't it be nice to be called to glory? Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus Christ came back today? Wouldn't it be nice if he just called you home today? Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It would be a wonderful thing. So why are we here? Well, I'm here to glorify God. Well, couldn't I glorify him better without sin in my life through an eternity in heaven face to face with him? Well, I'm here to praise God. And we do that, but couldn't we do that better in glory than we can do it here? I'm here to serve God. I don't know what eternity is going to look like exactly, but I know you're not going to be floating around on clouds playing harps. Thank the Lord. Sorry to those of you who play harps. But I looked at that and I think, I'm going to serve God. And couldn't I serve him more perfectly in eternity? Surely I could. So why are we here? We're here, verse 18. As you sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. And I looked at that and I thought, but wait a minute. It's really not my responsibility, because who's he praying for in verse 6 to 19? Those are 11 special men that he prayed for, and he did send them on a special errand. And they turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. So is that really our responsibility as well? Is that really why you and I are here today? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Paul says, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. This whole thing that we're about to look at, John chapter 18, 19, and 20, Jesus Christ going and being tortured and being sent to Calvary and dying for your sin and mine, it's all encompassed in God reconciling the world to himself, making it possible for you and I to have a relationship with him. And then he says, and this is where we're going to close this morning, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. the most important message in the world, God entrusted to you. What are we doing with that message? How often are we fulfilling the purpose that God left us here? And again, so many, I've talked to folks, I've talked to elderly folks, I've talked to younger folks in trouble, and I've heard more than once, I just wish God would take me home. And that's a wonderful place to be ready to go. But can I tell you, don't be so focused on going home that you forget why he's got you here today. Because he's going to take you home when he's ready to take you home. And until that point, so send I you. In the midst of difficulty, in the midst of problems, in the midst of pain, in the midst of a world that hates you, Jesus Christ said, here's what I want you to do. Testify of me. Remember where you came from, where you are, what you're dealing with. But can we finish with remember your mission? Don't forget why God's left us here. Now, this isn't the only way to do it, but in a couple weeks, we're going to have a family fun night. Now, I must confess, it wasn't put together just for fun. So maybe it's false advertising. But the family fun night is here so we can have a wonderful time of fellowship together. But you know what the other reason, the main reason for having a family fun night here is? To get out into our community. So many folks have said, we need to find out how to get into our community. The church needs to get out into the community. Well, the church doesn't do that unless you and I do that. And there are invitations back on the table there. Can I ask you to pray about one thing? You all raised your hand. I didn't ask Jordan to do this, but I'm going to piggyback on what he did. Every one of us knows somebody who needs the gospel. And this is an opportunity to invite folks on a very non-intimidating way to come with me to my church. We're going to have a great time. We're going to play some games. We're going to eat some food together. There's a crazy, long-winded pastor that's going to get up, but he's promised a short message, and he's going to tell you what we're all about. The fact that it's not about the Bible church or the Baptist church or the Episcopal church or the Presbyterian church. It's all about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want you to come hear that. Can you think of one person that you could invite this week? You know, we can knock door to door, we can do all those things, but Jesus Christ sent his disciples out to have relationships with folks to bring them to the gospel. And can I encourage you this week? Remember your mission. Remember where you came from, but for the grace of God, that's where we would be. Remember where you are. The world's telling you that's not really that important. Remember what you're dealing with. Folks aren't always going to love what you have to tell them, and a lot of folks won't come if you invite them. But remember our mission, to share Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being your children, and Lord, we stand humbled and in awe as we think that our Lord and Savior would spend time before going to Calvary praying for his disciples and praying for us. And God, I pray that even as we look at that prayer and as we go through that prayer and even as we finish it up next week, that you'll take the words of that prayer and drive them home into our hearts. May it change our lives as we see the things that are important to our Savior, the things that pushed our Savior to prayer, the things that were important in his opinion to see in our lives, the opinion of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May that work in our minds and work in our hearts in such a way that it changes us on a day-to-day basis. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.